I got some good news for you. It's really good news, I got to tell you. It's news that is superlatively good. So good that I have to use a big word like superlative to try to describe it. It's news that should not only make you dance, you should be breakdancing right now up and down the aisles. I would like to see that right now. Anyone? Anyone? Not only should you sing, but wine glasses should shatter at the operatic sounds of joy coming from your heart. Not only should you smile, you should smile with a smile bigger than the crescent moon. It is news that will wipe away every painful tear from your eyes, every burden from your heart, all remorse from your soul, all the scarlet stains of guilt upon your conscience. We're going to learn that it's news that will sweep away this old, sickly, tottering world in which we live and will usher in a new world. You want to hear the news? You ready? You guys ready? Here it is. He's risen! Jesus is risen! Jesus lived, died, was buried, and was rose again on the third day for you. And that's a game changer, isn't it? It's a life changer. It's a soul changer. It is an eternity changer. And you know what? Jesus came to change your game, your life, your soul, your eternity. Jesus came to take wrecked things and to make them new things, wrecked people and make them new people. In fact, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wreck like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I can see. That's good news, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. But before we do that, welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church, where we neither break dance or sing opera, okay, only in our hearts. That only happens in our hearts. And if you're new here, and if you haven't been in church in a long time, and you're a little nervous about hanging around religious people, we want to let you know we are too. I'm petrified of religious people. If you see one, let me know so I can avoid them. And maybe you're here and you're like, oh, I showed up. Maybe the ceiling will fall down upon my head because I stepped foot into church. And I want to let you know that if this ceiling is propped up by my righteousness, by anyone here's righteousness, we would have died long ago. So you are safe. The gospel is a safe place. Jesus is safe. He's a refuge we're going to see today. Now, for a few minutes of your time, what I want to do is I want to look and reflect upon a very helpful way that Jesus pictured this new life that we get because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. An image that he uses. And the image is of a seed. We've talked about the seed here. And it's a seed cast from the hands of a farmer into a barren plot of ground. And the idea is that as it's sown, this hungry ground gobbles it up and it covers it and it smothers it. It entombs it, you might say. And it looks as if this seed is done. It's dead. No more. And yet we know that's not the case. Because without anyone's notice, the earth doesn't shake, no passerby identifies this, that seed is animated with life. It comes alive, and not only does it come alive, it is not content to remain in the little seed in which it abides. It breaks the shell, and it sticks its botanical finger out and stretches it. It is not content to stay where it is at and what it is. In fact, it'll stretch out and it will remove the dirt lid that entombs it, and it will stretch out its botanical arm towards the sun, towards the sky. And that little audacious sprout will look around at the barren field in which it is sown, and it will dare, and it will plot, and it will scheme to take its life and to cover that field with its life. More than that, that little sprout, that seedling, will plot to take over lands it can't even see. And that all seems ridiculous, doesn't it? This little life that's barely hanging off, plotting to take over lands and hills. Are you joking? But as we know, that does happen, doesn't it? One shaft of wheat that comes from a seed of wheat will have the potential sometimes within 8 years of spreading, of germinating, of sending out its little seedlings into the world, of creating a crop so large that it is able within 8 years to produce an amount that will feed the entire world for 1 year. It exists to multiply. One spruce seed will germinate a tree, and that tree will in turn, sometimes in its lifetime, produce 2.52 billion seeds. Every one of them sent out like little missionaries to claim ground for that mother spruce. Not content to stay alone, not to content to stay as it is. It exists to spread. Think about it. One seed and then a tree and then seeds and then trees and then seeds. And yet, in order to multiply, it must first die to live. It must be buried. It must be entombed. And only out of that death emerges life. And this is precisely the imagery that Jesus gives to us to think about his passion, his death, his resurrection. In John's account of the life of Jesus, we read just right before Jesus is arrested, he says this to his disciples. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you," here it is, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And with that prayer, a voice came from heaven, from the Father himself, saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus says, he's the seed cast from the hands of a heavenly, loving Father, cast literally from heaven to earth. 1 John 4:9 says, "God sent his only Son into the world." Jesus would say, "No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, and that is the Son of Man." In our text, Jesus says, "I was sown by the Father." Sown not just to be on the earth, but to go into the earth. I was sent, I was sown to die for you. And so, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. Save me from the betrayal of men, from the hostility of creation, from the devastating lash, from the piercing of the thorns, the penetration of the nails in my hands, to the pinning of my broken body, to that cross. Shall I say, Father, save me from that? That's why I came. Father, shall I say, save me from this hour? Save me from the crowds jeering, the demons mocking, my heart breaking. That's why I came. Father, shall I say, save me from this hour? Save me from your head turning, your hand crushing, the full fury of hell being poured out upon my person. That's why I came. Glorify your name. And the Father says, "I have and I will." Now the question is, given that Jesus is that grain that must fall and die, why? Why such radical measures? What warrants such a dramatic mission? And I think in our text, Jesus gives us at least two statements that point us to some answers. The first statement, once again, is verse 24. Jesus says, "If the grain does not fall and die, it remains alone." And remember, Jesus is the grain. So Jesus is saying, if I don't die, I will remain alone. Put it differently, if I don't die, I can't be with you, and you can't be with me. If I don't die, God can't be with you, and you can't be with God. But God wants to be with you. I want to be with you. I don't need you. By the way, God is not needy. He doesn't need us at all. He's absolutely satisfied with a life that's in the triune God. But God wants, he desires for none of us to be separated from us. And so Jesus says, gotta die, because God wants you to be with him. In fact, this morning, if you're living, you're breathing, guess what? You were created this morning to have a relationship with God. That's why you're here. That's why you exist. That's the great aim and target of your life. Your life is to be lived in such a way to have a relationship with God. That's why you exist. You need God. But here's the irony, though. God doesn't need us, and he wants us. We need God, but we often don't want him. We often regard God in the way that a pilot regards his parachute. He hopes that he never has to use it, right? And so we have that notion, God, when in times of crisis, I'm going to look to you. In times of emergency, you. But in the meantime, leave me alone. Let me live my life the way that I want to live it. And every one of us here, we have veered from our original purpose. So far from our original purpose that we have found ourselves in a condition that is the exact opposite of what we were created to be. And we are locked in it. We can't be spared from it. We can't deliver ourselves from it. We are separated from God, hostile towards him, and him hostile towards us. Isaiah says it like this: the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. It's your iniquities that have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. You see, this is why Jesus came. This is why God sent his son. This is the great crisis that God wants to address. You were made to relate with God. And Jesus here is saying that our greatest relationship is at stake. I've come to bring you back. I'm dying to bring you back to God. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians. He tells them to think about what it means to be a Christian. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of God, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And God would have that true of you. If you're far from God today, if you're living your life for you, you're not living for God, you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, can I tell you that the God of the universe is pursuing you? That God is drawing you this morning. You are here on purpose, with a purpose, to hear this message. That God would draw you to himself because you're greatest relationship is at stake. Or put differently, your greatest joy is at stake. Your happiness is at stake. Notice what Jesus would continue to say in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Those are tough words. Those are almost cryptic words. Let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying here. When Jesus says, if you try to love your life, you're going to lose it, I think what he's saying is this. He's saying that for those of us for whom we are the love of our life, We are the target of our existence. We are the reason why we exist. You are the love of your life. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it because you weren't made to derive your life from yourself. You're going to lose it in the same way that if you unplug a power strip and plug it into itself, all energy is gone. The power strip wasn't made to be plugged into itself. It was made to be plugged into an outlet. You weren't made to plug into yourself. You were made to plug into God. Jesus says, disconnected from God, disconnected from life. And so the follow-up saying is this, unless you hate your life, you won't get it. And I think what he's saying there is this, unplug you from you. Violently, if need be, stop living for you. Stop making you the aim of your life. Instead, plug into me, Jesus says. Attach yourself to my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection, and you will be plugged back into God, and you will experience life that you can't even imagine. Joy inexpressible, full of glory, sins forgiven, pardoned, experienced. The love of the Father shown within our hearts, love that you can't even imagine. Fruitfulness, life, joy, love. Like being plugged into a divine nuclear reactor, you will pulsate with joy. As Jesus says, unless I die, I cannot bear fruit. But if I die, I will bear much fruit for you. Whoever loves his life, whoever makes themselves the love of their life or other things in their life, the love of their life instead of God, you lose life. Jesus says, I don't want you to lose life. John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not what?
Perish.
Isn't that a different way of saying lose life? So that no one would perish, but that we would have eternal life. And that's just not life quantitatively. Everyone's going to live eternally. It's qualitative life. Jesus says, I am the door by me. If anyone enters, they shall be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. I'm here to connect you with God. You are in danger of being disconnected from God forever and ever and ever. And so your condition is so grave. That's why I came. That's why I'm suffering. That's why I'm going to die on the cross. And that's why I'm going to rise from the dead so that you might be spared of that. Listen, folks. Jesus bore unimaginable grief for your everlasting joy. Jesus was broken so that you might be mended. Jesus breathed his last breath so that you might draw in your first breath. Jesus was covered with your shame and your guilt and your sin so that you might rise from yours. Jesus broke the bonds of the old creation so that you might experience and participate in the life-giving, curse-reversing, new creative life that he came to bring. He came to make you new. He came to make all things new. He came to make you a new creation. Look at the event of Sunday this way. The Bible tells us that not only did Jesus make this heavens and this earth, it also teaches us that Jesus will remake this heavens and this earth. He's the creator of the old creation, and he will be the creator of the new creation. And Easter Sunday, he started. Easter Sunday, he began the new creation. Easter Sunday, he began to make all things new. As someone once wrote, they said, Jesus' resurrection is to be seen as the beginning of the new world. It is the first day of a new week. the prototype of what God is going to do with the rest of the world. Jesus is the start of the new creation of God. That's why he's called the beginning of God's creation in Revelation 3:14. This is why he's called the first fruits of new life in 1 Corinthians 15:23. This is why he's called the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. He is the seed cast from the hands of a heavenly Father onto this ground, into the earth. Not just to die, but to rise, to be animated with new creation life. And Jesus is the first bud of that new creation. And as that bud has sprouted, he has looked over this barren heavens and earth, our brokenness, our shame, all the things that have gone wrong. And he looks at it as that place where he can invade our brokenness, our death with his life. In fact, he has the audacity to say, I'm going to take over heaven and earth. I will be like ivy. You know ivy. We got a picture of ivy. I will gobble up houses and cars and lands and even small pets. Jesus says, I've come to bring newness. I've come to make all things new. And I'm starting. I've been doing this. I've been working with people first because people are my priority. The heavens and the earth, they'll catch up. But I'm going to start with people. And he would start with you today. But listen carefully. Jesus will not, he will not bring his life to your life. He will not bring his new life to your old life unless you're willing to give up the old and embrace the new by faith. He's not going to do it. He'll appeal to you. He'll plead with you. He'll put you in some Baptist church in Shelton, Washington, and subject you to some guy screaming from the stage, all to get you to hear and to respond. But he will not force you. You must let go of oldness. You must let go of self-righteousness. You must let go of self-loathing, of pity, of your own endeavor to save yourself. You must let go of your agenda to live for yourself, and you must embrace his. Why do you do that today? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from your heavenly Father who loves you, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, I'm appealing to you, be reconciled to God. This morning, I want to appeal to you to be reconciled to God. I would even say that God is using me this morning to appeal to you. He is appealing to you through me to get right with God, to come to God, to bring your guilt, your shame, your sin, your selfish agenda, and to bring it to Jesus this morning. Your life is at stake. Your joy is at stake. Your eternity is at stake. Your God is at stake. God has done everything. Jesus has done everything to save you. Will you now respond? Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you embrace him by faith? And he promises if you do that, he'll make all things new in your life. He'll be quick to come into your heart and give forgiveness, wash you white as snow, give you the joy and assurance of salvation. He promises. In fact, he's on the edge of his seat right now, ready to invade your life, ready to come into your life and to give you joy inexpressible and full of glory. Would you respond to his appeal today? Let's bow our heads and our hearts. I do think that everyone here, we will look back in eternity on moments like this. And we're going to see with the greatest clarity how these were divine appointments where God announced gospel. God announced good news. And he's doing that here. And I'm pretty sure that there are some people who don't know Jesus this morning. And if that's you today, be reconciled to God. He is reconciled to you. Would you be reconciled to him? He has come to you. Will you embrace his coming? He suffered and died for you. Will you embrace that? Will you embrace the love that he has for you, the redeeming love, the sacrificial love, the substitutionary love, him taking your place on that cross so that you might take, as it were, the place of righteousness before the throne of God, having all of the righteousness of Jesus given to you? Would you embrace that this morning? And if God's speaking to you and you're wondering, well, what do I do? Well, why don't you pray something like this in your heart? God will hear. Say something even right now in your heart, something like, God, save me. Forgive me. I'm hearing what this guy is saying. Some of it doesn't make sense. Some of it does. I think you're talking to me. God, I want to respond to that. Today I say that the wages of my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You have stepped out of heaven into earth, and you have done everything to bring you to me. Right now, I embrace you by faith. I let go of the old, and I embrace the new. Or I'm trying to let go of the old. I don't even know what that means. But God, would you be at work to help me let go of the old and to embrace you? You know, I think if you prayed that prayer or something like that in your heart, God is so eager to respond to that. So eager to respond to that. Let me pray. Father, I do pray for everyone here, God, that our hearts would be aflame with joy for this day and what this event represents. The new heavens and the new earth will result because of what happened that Sunday. And I pray, God, that for those who are here who don't know you, that they would embrace you. Those who are far from you, that they would draw near, that they would experience the loving summons of their Father. God, would you be at work right now by your Spirit to draw men, women, and children to you, to make them new in you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.